conversations about faith in God. Fair enough, right? And what is put forward that seems to be commonly accepted is that everyone needs to choose their own path, their own journey, people will say. And whatever it is, you need to be faithful to that, because at the end of the day, the goal or the destination is the same. And it sounds reasonable at first. But what if it's a mistake? What if that whole idea is really erroneous? What if in reality the paths are different because the destination is also different? In other words, what if all roads do not lead to Rome, because there are some roads that lead to Turkey? And there are some roads that lead to Beijing. And there are other roads that lead to Delhi. Some roads are aligned in the different direction. You see? If you're on a train and you ask, where are you going? And the person says, I'm going to Delhi. And you say, yeah, I'm going to the same place. Is that exactly true? It may be an adjacent destination, but you have your destination and hotel, and if they end up in your hotel room, then there will be a little bit of a problem, right? You see, it's one thing to have these sort of blanket statements, but then to investigate, you begin to realize, okay, maybe it's not as accurate as I thought. Everyone has some sort of belief system, and whether or not they've even thought through this, every belief system has some goals. But when it comes to God, it must be clear in your own mind, according to your system, what the goal of that system is. You see? And then you ask yourself, if that's my goal, then do I have this system that gets me to that goal? Is your goal clear, first of all? Is it a desirable goal? Is it a good enough goal? An ultimate enough goal? And there are goals that are not ultimate enough. They are good, but not good enough. You know, I just want to be happy. I just want to have peace in life. I just want to have a sense of, you know, rest. That's it. Is that a good enough goal? Because you will find pathways that may lead to a temporary destination, but those goals themselves are not truly deep goals. And this morning, as we gather around the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, this is what a discussion of the death, and you cannot have a discussion of the resurrection without the death of Jesus. This is what a discussion of the death and resurrection of Jesus leads to. And the Bible is very clear about its goal and what the pathway to that goal is. The Bible presents a reason for this event that is not cultural, not political, it's not social, it's not racial. It is personal to every individual human being. Jesus and what Jesus has accomplished, Jesus himself and the things that Jesus has done through his death and resurrection, provides, according to the teaching of what we call the gospel, he provides a way for every individual who desires the goal of having a right relationship with God. Having a right relationship with God. That's a deep statement. To have a relationship implies a God who is personal. This is not just theological, this is deeply relational and personal. And if you are in a right relationship with God, then all the lesser goals actually will align themselves when you are aligned with God himself, you see? The Bible presents this as the ultimate goal of the human heart. And this is not divided, again, by culture or race or whatever it is. This is a deeply human issue, coming into alignment with God. And so we want to understand this, what the Bible presents. And so we're going to think through a short passage from the Bible, which explains it very concisely. You can say in this one sentence, everything that you need to know in basic form about what Jesus has done is found in this. Romans chapter 4 verse 25 says simply this: he or who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. We're going to think through this sentence that's up on the screen. And we're going to think through this in four steps. God's goal for humanity is that individuals can be fully accepted and fully acceptable to Him. How does this work itself out? Four things that I want us to see from this. First is God's purpose. God's purpose, or God's purposefulness. God steps in to this reality. It says, who was delivered up for our trespasses? That who, that pronoun, is referring to a person. And that person, as you would have guessed, is Jesus Christ. And most would be able to identify it because you can see it, this is referencing the death of Jesus and His resurrection. But one particular thing I want to point out from this text that stands out. Jesus is said to have been delivered. You see, He was delivered to death. Someone is said to have done this to Him. He was delivered. He was raised. And the same someone who delivered Him is the one who raised Him. Could this be speaking about the Romans who were in rule at the time 2,000 years ago? Who handed Him over to the Jews to be crucified? Crucifixion was managed by the Romans. Is it about the Jews themselves? Is it about Judas, one of His friends who betrayed Him, who delivered Him over to the authorities? No. In fact, here, and again, you may guess this, it refers to God Himself. The Father. The Bible presents God as a Godhead. Father, Son, and Spirit. Three in one way. This is not a square circle. That's illogical. Three in one way, one in another way. One nature, God, revealed in three persons. And you see, God presented as a Godhead, purposefully working out something that we need in order to be accepted by God. So the Father is delivering the Son over to the cross. God Himself delivered up Jesus, the Son, to a bitter and cruel pain. And as I mentioned before this morning, which was the worst kind of criminal death possible, the death of a cross. And even before we think further about this, that God delivered up His Son to the death of the cross, if there ever was a question in the mind of any human being, and it's often a question in the mind of every human being, does anybody care? Does anybody care? Has it occurred to you in your life? Well, a simple meditation on this will tell you the answer is, there may be no human being who cares. But there is somebody who cares. Here is a strong answer for you in the text. He was delivered. Romans chapter 8 verse 32. Let me read that for you. Continues this thought. The same book. What shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then it says this. He, the Father, who didn't spare His own Son. Again, you see who's the one? Who's the author? He didn't spare His own Son, but same sentence. Delivered Him up for us all. The Bible is saying that God delivered His Son up for us all. Does God need to do anything for us all? No. God is not bound by necessity to help those who are sinners. But that He does do something describes the fact that He is moved by concern. Does anybody care? I don't know. I don't know about you. I guess things about you, and you don't know about me. You can guess, maybe, but you can know for sure just by this statement. In the historic fact of the death and the resurrection, that God does care. God does care. He moved towards us in sending his son to die on the cross. What we are witnessing as we look at the cross was that this was purposeful, purposed by God for us. And we need to work this out. And it is an initiative, it says, for us all. And for us all, he delivered up his son to cruel death. Again, we are in an age of war. And this is a truth for any nation in war. You think about it in a personal sense. Why does a father willingly send his son to go fight in a war? And the assumption is always that if my son is going to fight in that war, then he may not come back. Right? Why does a father do that? There is something noble in that act, isn't it? And that we must honor. Something thoughtful, not just for the sake of him and his family, but for his brethren, his country folk, right? That allows him to make such a willful decision. Yes, my child, you can go. And we see this as something noble, and we should honor such sacrifice. God's work in the sending of his son is infinitely greater, but it has the pattern of this kind of sacrifice. It demonstrates a noble love and care. The goal in the sending of the son by the father in Romans chapter 5, it tells us the next chapter. I'll just read it for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, it says, we were reconciled to God. You see, this is a binding back of a relationship that was lost. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The father sends his son to fight for whom? For his country folk, his brethren. God the Father sends his son to fight for the sake of his enemies. And that is what we are because of our sin. We're not friends of God. We're not friends of God. You can stand before somebody and say, I'm your friend. And the person will say, by your acts, you are not my friend. You have deeply wounded me. You see? It is not what you intend that makes you a friend or an enemy. It is what you do. And what we do is sin. And yet, God did not step back and say, I'm done with you. He delivered up his son for us. Does anybody care? I don't know. But I know God does. Because he took the move for us all. God cares for us all. The proof is his death, the son's death, and the resurrection. And now we can ask, what is the purpose? Why did God send? What is the good purpose for us all? And this text, again, just keep following this, helps us with two essential things. Two essential things so that we might have a right relationship with God, to be acceptable to him. And the first thing that we see is forgiveness. Forgiveness. God delivered up his son for forgiveness. It says, he was delivered up for our, what? Trespasses. Why was Jesus delivered up to death on the cross by the Father? It says it, for our trespasses. Why for us all? Why does this look like God's care? Because we are described as trespassers. You know, I know in the United States, we don't have this, thankfully, maybe, or not. But trespassing is a big deal. In fact, if you walk into somebody else's property and mess with their stuff, they can shoot you. And the law will be on their side. We sort of wander in and play around and mess around. And then we say, sorry, I didn't know. You see? We don't have this idea of crossing boundaries, isn't it? Trespassing. I don't know what your Bible says. It might say offenses, for our offenses. What does this mean that he was delivered up for our trespasses, that he died on the cross for our trespasses? Well, the same people that God cares for, whom he delivered up his son for, we have made trespass. Or in other words, a way of understanding this, that we have deviated from that which is right. What is deviating from that which is right? Not doing that which is right. And as a consequence, and that some of your Bibles might say this, we are offending God by sin. You say, yeah, I mean, we are all human, we all make mistakes. That's the common thing, right? Everybody's a sinner. That's correct. But how serious is it? And again, this is something we need to understand, especially when we're talking about relationship with God. The matter of offending God by disobeying him or not doing what he requires, not meeting his standard, even though we are all human. Even if you say it's a mistake, it was unintentional. How serious is it? Doesn't God understand? Doesn't God understand? I believe that God is merciful and loving. He won't make a big deal out of it. You're making more of a big deal. How serious is it that we are trespassers? Why can't God just let it go? Why all of this elaborate work? Well, I'll help us by an illustration. You might know this. 1946, this was right at the end of the Second World War. There was a brilliant scientist. His name was Lewis Slotkin. And he was one of the team that was secretly tasked in the United States to make the first atomic bomb. And he was in his lab, that special lab that they had made, and he was doing what is called tickling the dragon's tail. And the reason they called it tickling the dragon's tail is because if you wake up the dragon will roar. What they were doing was, they were bringing two beryllium-coated half-spheres around the plutonium core. And they would bring it as close as possible. And in these days, this is all like experimental, first time doing things. So they didn't have a system in place. And the closer you brought it, there is a chance of the plutonium going critical. And if it goes critical, then you have a nuclear blast. Slotkin was using a screwdriver to keep the half spheres away from each other. And something happened and the screwdriver slipped. The mass glowed blue. And Slotkin put his body in the way to shield the rest of the team, and he hit, I think, the sphere to move it away. Just that second. Mistake, right? What's the big deal? He looked fine. He was exposed to massive radiation, and he didn't look like it, but 9 days later, basically his entire insides had melted and he was dead. There was nothing that could be done. It doesn't matter that you are human, and I am. It doesn't matter that these are mistakes. We are dealing with a holy God, and we are trespassers, and there is a permanent consequence to that, sin. Do you understand what I mean by we need to understand what our goals are so that we are on the right destination? You choose what is important. The Bible presents it like this. And this question remains on our sins, even if we call them mistakes. Fine, call it a mistake, but how costly is the outcome? Some outcomes are irreparable. There is no escaping the end. There is no cure for the disease, and it is the same with sin. The wages of sin, like acute radiation sickness, is death. Once the offense has been committed, the consequence before God is real and permanent. God, who is perfectly holy, must separate himself to remain who he is as God from sin. You see, and the piling up of good works is not going to help. Lewis Slotkin could have gone into the most isolated place, but the disease, the radiation in him is the thing that is going to destroy him, you see? No matter how much medicine, how much whatever you put, is not going to change that. God must separate himself from all sin. And the judgment is that the offense of sin means death, and the separation must be permanent from God. And this is a dreadful thing to think about. Our children learn in their EVS. I was asking them this morning. You know, they learn all energy on earth, all life is solar energy. Everything that we get on earth is from the sun. Imagine a world where the sun blinks out. What a horrible, hopeless, energyless place that would be. How difficult it would be to survive for too long. The Bible presents this as the consequence of sin. Because of our sin and our offense, it is a permanent separation from God forever. All life, all joy comes when you are near him. And sin is the very thing that takes us away from life and joy. Do you understand the consequence? And our passage is describing the first of two things. He was delivered up for our trespass. Do you understand why God cares for us? Because this is not a disease that we can cure by ourselves. So the one that we have offended is the very one who steps forward and says, I am going to offer you the solution. And I want you, in your own life, go back and read. If you don't have a Bible, we can get you one. Read the Gospels, where the presentation is of what Jesus did, the historic presentation, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you'll find that Jesus' interaction on the cross is not primarily with the people who are crucifying him and claiming all these kind of wrong things. There were legal fictions that they claimed about him. He was innocent. But he did cry out on the cross. And those are the significant interactions. When he was put on the cross, he cried out to God and said, Father, forgive them. You see, that is what is happening at the cross. And then to understand, at the end, he cries out, Eli, Eli, from the Aramaic, my God, why have you forsaken, what, separated yourself from me? The relationship forever eternal of the Father and the Son was affected because the Son willingly took our offense upon himself. Jesus took the blame. Jesus bore the disease that we committed, so that God would look at him and treat him like we ought to be treated. So he forsook Jesus. And as a consequence of that, what happens to us? We no longer bear the offense. And it can be said, therefore, because he delivered his Son up for our trespasses, God cannot now condemn. He has made this situation. Thus, so he cannot now condemn us for our offenses, because the deathly consequence fell on Jesus. That is what the cross is about. This was his first purpose. He delivered Christ up for our trespasses. Here's the second part of it. And remember, the goal is full acceptance by God. What's the second thing? He was delivered up for our trespasses, and he was raised again by God for our justification. We need to tease this out a little bit. What in the world is justification? What does this big word mean? Now, there is a difference, however, between being forgiven and being acceptable. What does this mean? Suppose a great crime has been committed. You think about a great businessman, a good businessman, and he's given his estate over to his manager. And it is found that that manager has embezzled the entire inheritance of the businessman's son. So a crime has been committed. And this gets to the courts, and it is clear that this manager is guilty. But this is a gracious man. And based on the gracious offer of the businessman, I'll take the loss, he says. Let the charges be dropped. So the judge decides to rule, yes, guilty, but I'm going to pardon this based on this development. Is that enough to say that now this manager is back to square one? No, it's not. He is pardoned, but he's still a criminal, isn't it? His reputation is still the same. He is not acceptable, you see? He is not trustworthy. This is the dilemma that the Bible answers. We have a double problem. We are sinners, and we lack trustworthiness before God. Jesus said, when somebody asked him, what is the great commandment? He said, not just deal with your sins or have your sins dealt with, be forgiven. He doesn't even talk about that. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What you do for me determines your trustworthiness. And none of us can say we love God and we love others fully. We need to be acceptable if we are to have a good standing, a right standing before God. So we are told in this verse, as you look there, God did not just deliver Jesus to the cross to die for our sins so that we might be forgiven, but he also raised Jesus from the dead for our, what is called, justification. It's a big word with a simple meaning. God would see or say that we are righteous or acceptable. That's what justification means. God looks at us and sees us and says, you are righteous. It's simple enough to understand, but it's hard to figure out how this is possible. See, it is not enough that we are pardoned because Jesus died on the cross. What about our reputation before God? And what kind of acceptability is acceptable to God? You know, if you're taking up a job for, let's say, washing somebody's car, how should you dress for that interview? Who cares, right? What about a manager of the society? Maybe. What if your job interview is for chief minister, right? Depending on what the situation is, acceptability matters, how you present yourself. What about standing before God? How acceptable is acceptable? No suit that we can make is good enough. Right? The only thing acceptable to the highest standard of God is what? Perfection. And that's what this verse is describing. Not something we can do, but what God did through Christ for us. This is what God was doing in raising Jesus from the dead. First, Jesus died for us in obedience to the Father's wishes. The Father delivered him to die for our sins, and the Son obeyed. I mean, it's not just that the Father was delivering the Son and the Son had no clue. The Son... in obedience said, I understand that the Godhead is one in this purpose. The Father is architecting it and the Son is accomplishing it. And he's doing it in obedience to the Father. And he's doing it in the Bible. There are plenty of passages that describe this. I have come to do your will for the good of our enemies who need this redemption. And when God raised him up, the Bible tells us that the Father was accepting the Son for his obedient sacrifice. It was the Father's stamp and saying, what you have done is glorious and marvelous to me. At the beginning of our service, we read Philippians chapter 2, where it says, he obeyed the Father to the point of death. Therefore, God raised him up to the highest place and gave him a name above every name. That's what the resurrection is. The Father's approval of the greatness of the Son in his obedience. But here we are told that God was accepting the Son, what does it say? He was raised for whose justification? Not the Son's justification. Not to declare the Son, you are worthy. I approve of your obedience. That would have meant, he said, he was raised for the Son's justification. The Son being declared glorious and righteous. But the Father raised the Son, it says, for whose justification? The same people whose trespasses the Son died for. It's in the text, you see? When God was accepting the Son, therefore, who was he accepting as well? Us. The same people who were forgiven. Forgiveness means you are guilty but pardoned. Justification means that you are seen by God as acceptable by his standard. As God was accepting his Son as righteous, he was accepting us as righteous. And where does that suit come from? What suit was it? Not a suit that we could tailor. It was the Son's garments. Do you understand? Jesus died so that you might be forgiven because he took sin upon himself that belonged to you. And this is the other side of it. While God saw us on the cross instead of Jesus, God is looking at us instead of Jesus. He is perfect, sinless, but he is bearing our offense. And he gave the Son what we deserve. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness because what we deserve has already been given on the Son. But at the resurrection, what this is describing as is this. God saw us with Jesus at the resurrection and gave us what Jesus deserves. Acceptance. If being accepted by God is the goal, this is the path that God has provided. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, we are heirs with Christ of God. That's how acceptable. We are heirs with God through Christ. How does this whole thing come together? I want to talk at the end about faith. Understanding faith. How does somebody gain this? Well, just before, which is not on the screen, in Romans chapter 4, it says, it was counted for us these things who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. The Bible says that the way this is received is for anyone who believes. You must believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. That's verse 24. So the answer, what is the pathway to get to this goal? It's interesting that the Bible presents the pathway as not something that we walk on. The pathway is something that you receive. Faith is the answer. Now, there's a lot of funny business regarding faith. The word faith has become so broad and misdefined that we need to understand what biblical faith means. You see, true faith is not simply agreeing with something. Just because you say, yeah, I've read the Bible, I like what it says and I agree. That's not faith. That's not what this faith is about. True faith is not simply believing historical details. Yeah, I believe in the death and the resurrection. Those are all foundational, but they are not true faith. True faith is not even believing that Jesus is God. You must go beyond that. Your faith is not faith enough if you think that Jesus is great or you think that Jesus is good. That's not true faith. Your faith is not faith, according to the Bible, if you respect Jesus' teachings and morals and say he had great character. And it goes no deeper. Your faith is not true if you say, I'm going to partner with Jesus. I'm going to accept what he did, and I'm going to walk with him and help him by doing good. That's not true faith. So if you say, I will do this good work and endure this hardship so I can be acceptable to Jesus because I love him so much, that's not faith either. In fact, it shows you have failed to understand faith if you think of it as a partnership. Because it's a way that you think you can gain God's acceptance. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 4, the same chapter, verse 4 and 5. To the one who works, to the one who works, his reward is not counted as grace. Grace means something given. If you work, it's not counted as a gift, in other words. But as something that is owed. It's something you have earned. We understand this language, don't we? If you work, it's not a gift, it's something you have earned. And what is the best that we can earn? What are the suits that we can tailor for ourselves? But they are made of our own fabric. They are not fit for the throne room of a perfect and holy God. And then it says this, in contrast to this. He says, but to him who doesn't work, but believes in him who justifies ungodly people, that faith is accounted as righteousness. What is it saying? First of all, it's saying that faith is the opposite of doing something. To the one who doesn't work but believes. Why? Because the work has already been given and granted. God knows in his grace and his mercy how impossible this mountain of being acceptable to God is. And so he stepped from the mountain to lift us to where he is. And that's what Jesus did. He died so that we might be forgiven. And he obeyed God so that that glorious obedience that we could never give could be the garments that we wear as we stand in before God, you see, as his children. And this is therefore what faith is. And therefore we teach faith alone. Faith plus nothing is saving faith. You want to be fully accepted? Think about this. I don't know if any of us, I don't think any of us actually know full acceptance in the human realm. We are pining for full acceptance. We are pining for relationships like this. You don't have it. I don't have it. There are always conditions in human relationships. Isn't it? You have conditions. You are not a person who fully accepts the person you love the most. That's how bound and sin your heart is. God has done a work so that there is nothing that he has allowed in that relationship that you can stand before him if you have trusted in him and be fully embraced with nothing, no secret, anything. He has wiped it clean and made you acceptable. There is no stain on those garments because they are the garments of Christ. This is what God has accomplished in the resurrection. Faith is simply this. Give up. Give up. That's true desperation. I can't help myself. That's giving up. But you don't just give up. You cry out. And you say, I give in to you. Give in to God. Helplessly receive what he has provided for your forgiveness and your acceptance through the death and resurrection for Jesus. You see? You got to have your goal clear. And then you will be on the right path, which is offered in the gospel. There are many journeys. Is your journey an ultimate journey? Are you seeking acceptance before God? If that's your goal, then the goalposts are defined. Forgiveness and justification. Christ provides it by what he has done. There is no other way but through this to be acceptable to God. How good does a person have to be to get to heaven? Maybe 100 years ago, if not more, a story is told of a pastor who was traveling on a train in the United States. And he got into a conversation with the porter of the train. How good does a person have to be to get to heaven? The porter said, I don't know, but mighty good. I don't expect to get to heaven. I've given up trying. I can't seem to do enough good. I'm not sure I'll ever make it. He was honest. So the pastor then asked, so what's your next check-in? When do you have to get off and check in? That's how they mark time and arrivals. Is it Kansas City or is it Fort Worth, Texas? So the porter said, I have to check in at Fort Worth half an hour after the train pulls in. I'm going to make sure I check in. But the pastor said, but the train is late. It's already late. You're never going to get there by the scheduled 8 p.m. So let me tell you this. Why don't you get down to the next stop and start running? And obviously the porters, am I a fool? Oh, you know. He said, I'll never get there quicker than by standing on this train. And he said, I trust the man that runs the train to get me there. This is what the gospel presents. This is the heart of the gospel. You cannot run fast enough. You cannot will hard enough. You must get on your knees and receive God's mercy. There is no goodness in us that can allow us to get to Him. You must trust the Lord Jesus alone. If there's one thing I hope you remember, this one line, He was raised for our justification. Are you accepted fully by God? There's only one way to know. Have I trusted in what God has done? Let me pray, and I'm going to ask the choir as I'm praying to come up, and we're going to sing a song. Choir, please come as I pray. Father, we thank you this Easter Resurrection Sunday morning. We thank you that you have made possible a relationship, a true relationship with you. Thank you that we can see that you are kind, you are merciful, you are loving, and your love is an intentional love. That you have stepped into our situation and given us what we could never earn. I pray for each one of us that this would be something that you help us understand and know. That if there's anybody here who's questioning or does not understand, that you would help them, Lord, to understand what the depth is of the sinful condition. And then what the height is of what you have done to make it possible that that sin separation would be removed because of what Jesus has done on the cross. I pray that they might put their faith in you. And we pray, Lord, that for all of us who have trusted in you, that you would fill our hearts with joy, that we have been beggars who have been filled, and you deserve all the glory. And now help us as we sing, as we hear the song and then sing, that you would show us the beauty of Christ, who is worthy. In his name we pray. Amen.